James chapter 1. Actually, there's something in here. Hopefully, it'll be a great help to us today. As Christians, we need all the help we can get. And there's something in here concerning temptation that gives us a biblical perspective on how to deal with it. James chapter 1, look at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted, now watch the process, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Do you see the process there? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray today that you will help us all. This thing with temptation, this thing with lust is just bad. That's all that can be said about it. And we pray, Father, for all the help, Father, that you can give us from the Scripture to help us to understand clearly what is involved in this process and also how to deal with it. We also pray for Norm Carrillo and Steve Leithley, pastors there in Washington and in Ohio, Father. We pray for them to be filled with your Spirit today. Please bless their ministries. God, I pray that your provisions will be abundant, that their wisdom will be full in the handling of those provisions, and that souls will be saved and they'll be burdened, Father, as they preach, not only to edify their dear saints, but to grow them into reproducing Christians. And we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, the thing about lust is that it is in us. When Adam and Eve were created, they had everything they needed, and there was no covetousness, there was no sin, there was nothing going on, there was no iniquity. Everything was harmonious. As a matter of fact, they had a single eye, they walked with the Lord, and they saw things that had been created appropriately. In other words, they saw things the way that God wanted them to see them, and so nothing enticed them. They never saw something that was growing off a tree and said, oh, I need to eat this and get a whole bunch more of these and steal that. And that wasn't going on. Now, when the devil showed up, he knew that he had to find a way in to the first couple. And he did. He found that through Eve. And what he did is he showed her that she was missing out on something by not eating the fruit of the forbidden tree. He said, when you eat that, you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. And so she felt like suddenly by the prohibition of eating on that tree that she had been denied something that was rightfully hers. Like one man said, that teaching of rights like that teaches rebellion. That was rightfully hers, and that God was denying her the opportunity to be as gods, knowing good and evil, and that's something that she had to have. And so covetousness began to brew up inside of her, and then he let her see that tree. And when she saw the tree was good for good food and a tree to be desired to make one wise and was pleasant to the eyes, that lust of the eyes spoken of in 1 John chapter 2 verse 16 began to take over, and she was, as our text says, drawn away. What she was drawn away from is a commandment where God said, don't eat this fruit. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. She was drawn away from that over to something the devil had used to entice her. And then when she saw those things, she ate. And once sin entered into her, then she used her ways to convince Adam to eat the fruit. And ever since then, we have been dominated by sin, and we all have to deal with lust. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2 that there are three basic things that we have to deal with in the area of sin: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. He was tempted in those three areas. The devil said, turn the stones into bread, lust of the flesh. He said, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said, I'll give you all these if you'll bow down and worship me, the lust of the eyes. And then he said, throw yourself off the pinnacle and let the angels catch you, the pride of life. So he was tempted in those areas, and we all have to deal with that. That is ingrained in our flesh. You receive that by virtue of your natural birth, by virtue of being born as the children, eventually, of Adam and Eve. So lust is in there, and any attempt on our part to try to remove lust would mean we'd have to die. I mean, that's just because it's just there. I mean, you may lust for one thing when you're younger and another thing when you're older. You may lust for one thing, you may lust for another, but the truth of the matter is we all have to deal with something in that way. So in order then to eliminate these problems that we have with sin, with lust in our lives, is that we have to keep from being drawn away, and we have to keep from being enticed. Because you're not going to get rid of the lust. Lust is in the fabric of our being. And it is in the world. All that is in the world, the Bible says, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's all around you. It permeates. Basically, when people talk about advertising and they talk about marketing, all they're trying to do is appeal to your lust. And trying to appeal to your covetous nature, the Bible says, thou shalt not covet. And when they show you people that are having a good time owning something that you don't own, you're thinking, I will have as much fun as they do when I own that thing. You know, until you pay the insurance and the maintenance and all that other stuff. And the warranty, and go back to customer service and find out, you know, that you can't speak to the guys in India and all that other kind of stuff. So as long as the world remains and as long as we are alive, we are all going to have to deal with the lust. Now, I emphasized when I was reading the text, but let's look at it again so that we kind of see how this whole thing goes. He says here, every man is tempted when he is drawn away. Okay, that's where the devil is trying to go. See, When Eve gave the fruit to Adam, he was with her. But when you see that progress of that temptation early, it doesn't look like he's with her. She's drawn away. She's over there by herself. And he draws her away from the commandment God gave about eating that by starting out and appealing to something down in the nature. He says, can you eat of all the trees that are in the garden? And she's thinking, well, no, I can't. He says, yea, hath God said, and he's casting some doubt on the words of God. See how that is? Trying to draw her away from that word, trying to draw her into that covetousness. You're being denied something you have the right to have after y'all have the dominion of the earth. See how that goes? Anything that can be used to draw you away from purity, anything that can be used to draw you away from the word of God, anything that can be used to draw you away from living without a particular sin, it will be used to get you away so that the lust can then be excited. You know how the process works. I don't need to become more descriptive than that. You understand how it works. You're standing in the kitchen, you've had a meal, you are perfectly content, nothing, you don't want nothing else. You said, I'm just right. And then somebody walks in with a plate of brownies just out of the oven. You're like, man, I don't just want one. Give me the plate. You know, you say, how can that happen? Well, it draws you away. And then you are enticed. All right. And the enticing is to get you to follow that lust. In other words, there are some things that can say, whoa, what do you think about that? And you go, you take a step that way. You go, no, that's I'm not going that way. This enticing says, I'm going to take two or three steps toward that. And gets you over there to a point where then the sin, the Bible says, or the lust hath conceived. When the lust conceives, it is going to bring forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, is going to bring forth death. All right, so you take a guy that's a teenager, and his father and mother tell him, listen, when you're hanging around your kids, we can't be with you all the time, but we're going to give you good instruction. You don't see us drinking at home. And you know that the stuff that's portrayed on the television set about drinking, it doesn't, you know, tell the whole story. So we're telling you, when you go to a party, if there's alcohol there, just leave the party. Don't stick around and you know, just leave the party. So the kid goes and he says, well, I'm not going to leave the party, but I'm not planning on doing this. And the next time they get together, the next thing they say, you need to try one of these. And he begins to drink a beer. And the next thing you know, he likes it now. He's been enticed and the sin has been conceived. Why? Because the Bible says wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And his parents also, the proper authorities in his life, told him, don't do this. And he begins to do that. And the next thing you know, he is now hooked. And he's not having a drink with supper once in a while. What he is doing is he is a functioning alcoholic and he is drinking all the time. Now, I'm not just picking on that. You take any sin you want, but this one is very obvious because it shows you the whole progress. And the next thing you know, now he wants to quit because he knows he should, but he can't because he is in bondage to the sin. And then what happens is he goes to the doctor and he finds out he has cirrhosis of the liver. Okay? And once he finds out he has cirrhosis of the liver, there's nothing that can be done short of a liver transplant. And he turns yellow and the next thing you know, he's dead and he's only 53 years old. I've just described to you what happened to my father-in-law. Corinne was 3 years old, 3 months old. That was or 3 weeks old, our first child. And her grandfather only got to see her in the nursery of the hospital because he left Victoria to drive back to Houston, was admitted in the hospital not knowing the illness that he had, turned jaundice and died. And I don't really think that was his time. But the Bible says that when sin is conceived, it bringeth forth death. Lust, when they conceive, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And it killed him. All sin kills. The wages of sin is, it's killer. It's a killer. And you can take that. I'm telling you that story because I'm very intimately familiar with it. But you just take it with tobacco, or you take it with pornography, or you take it with sexual sins, or you take it with anything that you want to add in there, or eating or anything else you want to add in there to those degrees, and there you go. So the best place, according to this text, to deal with lust is in stage one. Don't get drawn away. Don't get drawn away. You say, okay, I got that. Let's have the invitation. We go home because I'm hungry. I'm ready to fulfill my lust for a chicken fried steak. And those brownies you were talking about. Amen. According to that text, then, the first point is very simply this. If you want to deal with lust, and that's, I said, if you want to deal with it. If you don't want to deal with it, you're just going to have to endure this message and you go home and continue. But if you really want to deal with it, the first thing is nip it in the bud. You ever heard that before? You know what that means, right? Nip it in the bud. Whenever a new shoot is getting ready to come off a limb, you'll have buds like that. My brother used to grow Christmas trees in North Carolina, and there'd be 5 new buds on end of each limb, and he would nip those buds out of there, all but one, and that's the one he wanted to continue on to grow the tree. That way he wouldn't have to shear it off with hedgers, and it was a beautiful tree, complete and natural. He nipped it in the bud. Well, how do we nip lust in the bud? Well, you figure out the ways that lust gets in. We know that it gets in through sight, the lust of the eyes. So if the thing that you're having trouble with in your life has to do with what you see, and if you see it, you can't do without it, then what you have to do is cut off every opportunity to see those things. The Bible says, if a man looketh upon a woman to lust after her, he hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You see that? All right, so if you see that, then what you want to do is put yourself in a situation where you are not exposed in some way to those sites that cause that kind of lust. Nip it in the bud. That's why pornography is such a dangerous thing. Okay? Another place where those things will enter in is through the thoughts. The imaginations of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually, the Bible says. The Bible says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Bible says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Once you start thinking about a thing, you can get yourself stirred up. Have you ever done that before? Sure. Yeah, just let it rest in your head. It said, you know, the buzzards fly overhead, but you don't have to let them build a nest up there. Okay? And once those thoughts get in there, they can be very difficult to break. And the problem with imaginations and thoughts that rest in the mind and in the heart is very simply this. Once you've seen the image and it's lodged in there, it's hard to get the pictures out. There are many of us who have gray hair in here now that can instantly bring up a picture of something from the past that we'd rather not be able to bring up, but it's there. And so the best thing for you to do is nip it in the bud and not expose yourself to those things that you think about or those things that well up in the heart or those things that you see that put you in that type of lust. Nip it in the bud. You say, why is this so important? Why are we talking about this today? Well, last week when we had our sermon at the end of the Sunday night, preached on fasting and prayer. And some of you have been fasting and praying. I'm quite confident of that. And you've seen something. Once you pushed away from the table, you've got a clarity in your mind and a clarity in your heart that hadn't been there in a while. What happened is those lusts have been in there and they've been satiated. And as the lust of your flesh are satiated, there's a leanness in your soul. Amen? Nip it in the bud. How else do we deal with this? Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We'll look at it so you can see it in the scripture. Romans chapter 1. Now, we're going to read this out of order, but let's look at verse 27. This is a very unseemly verse for us to read, but it shows you something. Romans chapter 1, verse 27. It tells you about the nature of the world we're in now. Look at verse 26 for the context. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. All right, our Supreme Court and our judges are wrong. Period. Okay, you've got this situation here, and he says that's against the natural use. It's against nature. But they burned in their lust one toward another. What was the root of verse 27? What was the problem? Go back to verse 21. Here's the root of it. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their foolish imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You know what the problem was? They failed to give glory to God, and they failed to thank Him. Once that starts, evolution creeps in verses 23, 24, and perversions of the Bible creep in verse 25, and then they get given up to their vile affections in verses 26 and 27. The root is failure to thank God and to give glory to Him. So, how do we deal with these lusts then? Thank God and give glory to Him. That's how you do it. Thank God and give glory to Him. The Bible also says over there in 1 John, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And he says, if a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So I would say, add to this, thank God, glorify God, and love Him. You know, you fall in love with God, and you thank Him for every provision that's coming your way, and you glorify Him in everything you do, whatsoever, whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do. Do all to the glory of God, the Bible says. You know what happens is, that is a defense against your lusts. Because these folks didn't, and it went, their lusts got so bad, they went against nature. Do you see that? So a really good defense to that is then to thank God. So a big part of your prayer life ought to be when you get up in the morning or whenever you spend your time in that quiet time of prayer. I know the Bible says pray without ceasing, but in that quiet time of prayer, why don't you start running down a list of everything you can think of that you can thank God for. Your breath, your salvation, the roof over your head, your spouse, your children, you know, the vehicle you drive, the job you have. You said, I don't like my job. Thank Him for it anyway. You'll get to like it better. You know what I mean? And then glorify Him and seek that others may see that God is in you. And love Him. Listen, when you fall in love with God and you become content with God, the lust for other things goes away. I've seen something, even in my own life. There's no question that lust goes on to sin. We all know that. But you know something? If you are content with what you have, it is really hard to be drawn away with lust. And if you are content in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you truly can thank Him for all that you have, and you glorify Him, it is hard to be lacking contentment and then to be drawn away into something that you don't have. What more could you have than the love of the Lord God, all of His provisions, and the opportunity to glorify Him in the earth? I can't think of it. If you can, could you tell me later? I'll wad up the note and throw it away. This is too good right now. Here's another thing. Not only nip it in the bud, or thank God, glorify God, and love Him, but look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Tell me the differences between or among fools, wise men, and geniuses. Fools, wise men, and geniuses. All right? Fools never learn from their mistakes. Wise men learn from their mistakes. So what are geniuses? They learn from the mistakes of others. And that's a good way to deal with lust. Learn from the mistakes of others. It's right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 5. This is the Jews in the wilderness when they have left Egypt before they get into the promised land. The Bible says in verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust. Lust, there's the word, after evil things as they also lusted. He says, don't be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. That's when they made the golden calf. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day, 20 and 3,000. That's when they got in trouble with the Midianites, right before they went into the land of Canaan, after Balaam tried to curse them. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents, because they kept murmuring and complaining about the food and water, or lack thereof. Verse 11, and now all these happened unto them, for in samples they are written for our admonition, they are written upon whom the ends of the world are come. You know what I'm saying? God deals with that stuff harshly. So you ought to learn from the mistakes of others. Have you ever seen anybody carried away with the lust of something that you lust for and it went really bad with them? I guess you haven't. Well, you ought to go find out and learn from their mistakes. Noah, you've seen it. You've seen people that were in marriages and either the husband or the wife became discontented with his or her spouse. Of course, the Bible says the family that prays together stays together. They weren't doing that. They weren't having family devotions. They weren't together most of the time. And the next thing you know, he splits or she splits. And let me ask you something. Once they get into other situations, are they as happy as they would have been had they not had to go through that? And courts, and divisions of estates, and visitation rights, and custody, and going to two different places to drop off kids for school and all that other kind of stuff. Not really. That's not exactly how they play. The guy didn't come in there and go, I'm going to take you till I find somebody better and I'm going to divorce you because I want to go through the mess of court. I think that's great. I really want to go through having to divide up our estate where the lawyers get most of it anyway. I'm really looking forward to driving on that side of town to take your kid to school and this side of town to take my kid to school. They didn't go into that like that. And so what you want to do is you want to say, you know what, if I'm going to get married, I probably ought to be more than lustful toward the beauty of my spouse. Don't you think there are a lot of people that marry because, ooh. Now, sometimes you do that and you get away with it, but that's rare. I mean, Hollywood is a good example because they all marry oohs and ahs, right? And, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8 times. I mean, if they were really happy, why do they keep doing the same thing, you see? So learn from that mistake. Be careful. You say, well, I think, oh, so-and-so is a real, I think the word now is hottie. Is that a pretty, am I current? Okay, that's a real hottie. Okay. He also may be haughty. And I guarantee you ain't going to like that at all. At all. So you might want to say, well, you know what? If it's good right now, it'll be good a year from now. Let me spend a little time checking this dude out. And you might find out in the checking out stage, this ain't what I was expecting at all. And you know what? Then your lust hasn't driven you into a relationship that goes bad. Now, that's helpful. You ought to take a little note right there. When I find a hottie, take a little more time to make sure he's not haughty so you can remember that. That's easy. Any of that stuff, you know, and you look at those things that are drawing you away and say, I wonder if there are other people that have walked this path before. The Bible says the way that leads to destruction is a broad way. So there's bound to be some people that went down that road before you. Well, if they went down that road before you, say you ought to check that thing out. What if they're unethical in business? And they cheat people in order to make more money. And they do it because they have a lust for money, they have a greed for money. Listen, there you can make plenty of money ethically. Okay, may I tell you that? You can make a lot of money ethically. You can make all that you can spend, you can make all God wants you to have. But there's some people that want more than that. All right, well, watch that path and see how it goes and see if that kind of thing ever ends up in bankruptcy. See if that thing ever ends up in jail. And if it does, you say, you know what? I'm going to learn from that mistake. As much as I have an appetite for as much gold as that guy has, I would rather be free and living in the house that I own than living in jail and have somebody else living in the house that I own. You see? So what you want to do is you want to temper those lusts and you want to see, how did this go for old Joe? How did this go for Mary? And if it didn't go very well for them, it's not going to go very well for you. Say, well, I can beat the system. There are a lot of guys in jail right now that said the same thing before they got there. You're not going to beat the system. Not in time. Why? Because God says every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And he knows everything. His eyes go to and fro in the earth. He sees it all. So learn from the mistakes of others. I tell you, people are not careful enough like that. And you know what? You got to understand something. If you see it on TV, you already know it's not real. You say, well, I know, but I watched old so-and-so, Tom Hanks, or who's big now? I don't know. Anyway, in a movie the other day. And boy, that was like, that's not, you know, when they're in the car like this and they're driving real fast down the country road, yeah, like that. He's sitting as still as I am right now. He's not going anywhere. Everything behind him is moving in the screen, you know, and they're kind of rocking and bouncing. He's right there. If you were to look at it, it would be a little bitty old studio like this with a bunch of stuff happening here and a bunch of cameramen out there. There ain't nobody driving down any road trying to make that happen. That's an act. That's an act. So you can be sure if you saw it there, it's not real. It's not true. Somebody is just enticing you and trying to appeal to your lust and draw you away. You might find out what happened to the Marlboro man about 25 years later. You might take, when you look at the pack on the front, you might read the side label and see if it says anything about what might happen to you if you keep that up. You understand what I'm saying? You ought to see how it went for some other people first before you travel that road. If it didn't go well for them, it's not going to go well for you. How do you deal with this lust? Nip it in the bud. Fall in love with God. Thank Him and glorify Him. Learn from the mistakes of others. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Here's another one. Galatians chapter 5. How do we do this? Well, this is interesting. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 16. This I say, Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Wow, that's interesting. Walk in the Spirit and ye, it didn't say may not, walk in the Spirit and you might not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It didn't say that. It said walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. All right? Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm going to give you a little demonstration here. These guys have no idea that I was getting ready to do it. I'm going to tell them right now, you got to be careful. I've got a bad shoulder. I think. I need Gonzalo and I need Aurelian. Now. Okay, we got to have a little vote here. I want you over here. I want you right here. Which one of these guys is going to be the Spirit? This one or this one? Okay. How many of y'all want Aurelian to be the Spirit? Probably you didn't do very well at all. How many of you guys want Gonzalo to be the Spirit? Even less. You F. Okay. So here's the Spirit by default. And this is the flesh by nature. Okay? These guys are like, what are we going to do? Okay. Now you got to take me by the hands like this. Okay. All right. Now you remember, this is the shoulder that had the surgery over here. Okay.
So not too hard.
Yeah. Amen. Okay. Every day that I walk, I'm walking with these guys. I was born with this guy. And I got this guy when I got born again. Right? Now, they walk contrary to each other, which means he goes that way, easy, and he goes this way. Okay, that's enough. Okay, go ahead. All right, so that's how it goes. All right, now, I got a problem, don't I? Every day, I'm a schizophrenic. I say this when I get up in the morning. I want to go to church today. And the flesh says, go ahead. You ever been there? And the Spirit says, no, but you're going to church. Right? And this guy says, no, you're not. They're playing Wimbledon this morning. You can't miss that. This guy says, get TiVo. Record it. I got a problem every day. So what he says is this, walk in the Spirit. Come on, dude. Yeah, no, you never come willingly. This is like rowing your boat with an anchor. Give me a little resistance here. Yeah, there you go. Now the Christian life. Glory to God. I think I'm going to stay up all night and watch TV today. It doesn't take much for this guy to pull the Spirit away at all. This takes some Bible reading. This takes some prayer. This takes some denial of the flesh, some fasting and things like that. This guy gets a little more energy when that happens. When this guy's half dead because you've been fasting for 2 or 3 days, it goes easier. When this guy just had a big T-bone, you know, it doesn't go so easy. But you see how it is? Thank you. You got it. Boy, you did great. Oh, that's enough. That's enough. They're the sideshow. They're not the main attraction. Okay? So you say that's an oversimplification. That is it. That is how it goes. If the Spirit of God is in you and He doesn't have enough control over that vessel to move you away from those things He knows are not good for you, you're going to have trouble. Because He says you cannot do the things that you would. When you give that Spirit more, like you're doing today, you're in church, you're getting something here the Spirit of God can use to really help you. And the Lord will remind you of this. Walk in the Spirit. Let's see where we are. I've got some other points, but let's go right to this one. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go right to this one. Let's go for the kill. 2 Peter chapter 1. A development of the one we just saw, but a little bit further, is this. 2 Peter chapter 1. We want verse 4, but look at verse 2 for the context. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain. Look at that. His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, watch it, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What are we talking about here? There's a lot in this verse, these two verses, there's a lot in here. We're not going to explore the depths of these verses. We're going to simply stay on the high ground, in the low place where it's easy to find what this verse is dealing with. There are people today who have a strong self-will. My father was one of those. When my father was in the Army Air Corps in World War II, just like so many of the other guys that were in the Army Air Corps, he smoked. I think he said 2 or 3 packs a day. When he got out of the Army Air Corps, he said, you know what, this is no way for a man to prolong his life. And he said, I'm going to quit. And when he quit, he quit. Now, that's not very easy to do. For some of you, you've been able to do the same thing. My dad didn't do that. Listen. My dad didn't do that as a saved man. He didn't do that by the power of Jesus Christ in his life. He did that because he had a strong self-will. So there are many people who have a great control of their appetites, and they can keep a lot of the lust under control in their lives. But they can't keep it all under control. Nobody can. Do you understand? Then there are those of us who are also would like to have that much power or control of ourselves, but we don't have that. We are weaker. That's many of us. And when we try to deal with those things, all we do is start thinking about them. The next thing you know, the thing we said we weren't going to do, we ended up doing because we were thinking about how much we would like not to be doing it. We must have the power of God in us to be able to make it. In AA, they call that the higher power, but I'm going to tell you in the Bible, that higher power is Jesus Christ. And when you get Him in you, you are a partaker of the divine nature. May I ask you something? How many times did Jesus Christ ever succumb to lust in His flesh? Never. He never sinned. Now, if Jesus Christ never sinned, never succumbed to the temptation to sin from the lust of the flesh, and He is living inside of you, then you know what you can do? You can rely upon the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in you to give you strength to stay away from and deal with lust. We are partakers, the Bible says, of His divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What are we getting at? It's this very simply. Somebody in here today, more than likely because of the size of this crowd, is here without Jesus Christ. I mean, you know Him, okay? You know Him. You know that He died for your sins. You know that He was buried. You know He resurrected from the dead. You know all that. And you've even been to church before and you've prayed and you've asked God to help you and Jesus helped you. I was talking to a fellow one time and I was witnessing to him about the very thing I'm telling you. And he said, you know something, I know God answers my prayers. Because I prayed one time, my tire was so bald on my vehicle and I had no money. I was praying that God would give me a tire to replace that on my vehicle. I turned down a road that had a median. The city crew was mowing that median. There was a tire that had been thrown in that grass. That tire was exactly the size I needed and they gave it to me. And I replaced that tire. He said, I know God answered that prayer. And I said to him, the same way that God answered that prayer in your life to give you that tire you needed is the same way He is going to answer your prayer to receive Jesus Christ and give you the eternal life that you need. Some people think because God's been taking care of you and answering a few of your prayers that He has already saved you. That's not true. You are not a partaker of the divine nature until you are crucified with Christ, and you are not crucified with Christ until you have received Him as your Savior. I've witnessed to people lately, and somebody says, well, how do you know when you've received Him? I had a lady ask me just the other day, how do you know when you've received Him? Well, let me ask you, I'm going to give you another demonstration here. Barry, I need you real quick. Now, these are the keys to my truck, but pretend for a moment that these are the keys to Barry's truck, and don't you carry this illustration too far. These are my keys, not yours. But just for a minute, pretend they're yours. Can you do that? You think you can handle that? Okay, hold them up like that. Now, I want Barry's truck, that's mine, and he has offered it to me free. It's paid for, title, everything. All right? In order for me to drive it, I have to have the keys, right? Okay, watch this. My question now is, how do I know when I have received that truck? Let's see if you get, watch this. It's really, it's almost sleight of hand. You got to really pay attention here. Hold it up high. I've seen some people there that have a hard time seeing this. Okay. How do I know when I have received, wiggling, I'm hypnotized. How do I know when I have received the truck? Do I know now? Yeah, because there was a time when I took what was offered to me, right? Okay, thank you. I appreciate the truck too, it's nice. You know when you have received Jesus Christ, when you simply come to Him by faith, the best way you know how, and you say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. I receive you as my Savior. The Bible says, ask and ye shall receive. And there are some of you in here today who have not received, I say that, generally speaking, have not received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And when you attempt in your life to try to deal with lust in your life, you are always going to come up short at some point because you don't have the power of Jesus Christ in you to give you the strength to beat that lust. But if you get Him inside of you, you will. I had a fellow, I might have said this to you recently, but I know because I told somebody. On the radio, our broadcast goes into Mathis. And I had a fellow who called me there and he said, I've been listening to you on the radio. And I've been going to AA meetings and I keep struggling and falling back into the alcohol. But when I realized from your broadcast that Jesus Christ is the higher power and I got Him on the inside, here's what he said, business picked up in town. Business picked up in town. Why? Because now he was a partaker of the divine nature. So what did we learn today about dealing with lust? First of all, nip it in the bud. Secondly, love God. Thank and glorify Him. Second, the next thing, learn from the mistakes of others. Walk in the Spirit, and then this, be a possessor of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. Now, if you already are, you're not strong enough to beat something, you trust God to get it. When He comes in there with that love, you just say, Lord, you didn't do it the first time. I don't want you to do it again. He'll take care of it for you. But if you're here today without Christ, it'll never happen until you receive Him. And now you have an opportunity to receive Him, a perfect opportunity to take care of that business today. Let's pray. Father, we're very thankful for the clear instructions from the Scripture on how we can deal with lust. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that You have shown our people here something in the Scripture that says, oh, that's the reason I've been having trouble. And I pray that they will respond to the message and be edified by it. I also see, Father, that there may be somebody here without Christ who is not a partaker of the divine nature and has not yet received Jesus Christ. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, is there anybody here today? Slip your hand up right now, slip it right down and say, Preacher, I haven't received Him, but I sure would like to. And what I'll do is I'll help you to see from the Scripture how to receive Jesus. Anybody today, raise your hand right now and just say, Preacher, I have not received Him. But I want to receive Him today. Anybody? Okay. Okay. Father, I ask You please that You will move in this congregation with our folks. this lesson that I've learned from this scripture has helped me immensely. I pray you will help our folks. I pray today, Father, when we take this invitation, people will make an altar out of their chairs, an altar out of this altar here, and truly deal with you concerning this verse, these verses, walk away here strengthened, informed, and ready to deal with lust another time. Father, don't let us leave here the way we came in. Let us not be casual with what we've heard from the words of God. Let us be purposeful in our lives, getting better, glowing closer, being stronger, following your scripture, being more thankful, giving more glory, loving you more, cutting it off in the mind before it ever comes to the hands. We want to be the best we can by your grace and mercy, because we can't do it on our own. And we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.